You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. A little better. I know it's early. It's the sun's not out. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Happy Father's Day. Thanks for joining us. If you are a guest, my name is Will, and it's a joy to be together with you all on this Father's Day. Let me just tell you our hope this morning. First of all, if you have a Bible, you can turn over to Genesis 18. That's where we're going to be together this morning, Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. So Genesis 18, 18. And I'll give you a second to turn on over there. First book of your Bible, 18th chapter, 18th verse. That's where we're going to be this morning. And when you get there, you can look back up at me, especially you dads or those of you who aspire to be a dad one day. Let me tell you my hope this morning is to just encourage you dads and remind you of the call that you have. In the way that I've been with my own kids, recently my kids were just encouraging me in the role I play in their life. And my four-year-old was communicating, you know, Dad, you just show us joy and you give us peace. Not like a piece of trash, but like peace, with kindness and love. And so, I'm glad that I can bring at times peace into my home. And among that and other qualities, man, dads, we have an incredible responsibility. We've got an incredible responsibility. That's what we're going to focus on this morning out of Genesis chapter 18. And to do that, we're going to look at one of the all-time great dads. So he even had a song written about him. How many of you know the song I'm talking about? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had father. I wasn't raised in church. What's the next part? I am one of them, and so are you. Okay, we get it. That's he even had a song written after him, so he must have done something right. And so I want to look at Abraham. I want to look at the instructions that were given to him for his offspring. And our main point that we're going to consider this morning is just this simple point, this simple reality. A lot of focus on our nation right now, right? Like, it's political season, election year, problems happening all over our nation, a lot of focus on our nation. What I want us to recognize this morning is this simple reality. Great nations begin with faithful fathers, not even great fathers. Just faithful fathers. Great nations begin with faithful fathers. So let's look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. Let's read this and then let's pray together. Genesis 18, 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Let's pray together now and invite God to speak to us. God, would you, as we consider your inspired, active, and living word, would you speak to us this morning? And I really do pray that you would speak to the fathers in our midst. I don't know of a weightier calling on our lives than to be a parent. And today with Father's Day, we focus on the role of fathers. Lord, I don't know of a weightier calling than that of being a father. God, I pray that the fathers or the one day to be fathers in our midst this morning would be willing to fail at so many things in life, but would give faithfulness to this area. That we could fall apart at work, we could fall apart with our peers, our hobbies, our sports, whatever else it is that we're interested in. Would you call us and empower us to be faithful in our homes, to love our wives well, and to lead our children well? And as we fail in that calling, would we find grace as we come to you? And so, God, call your fathers up this morning, and where we fail, would you meet us with your grace, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great nations, they begin with faithful fathers. This morning, I want to look at 3 points with you. Number one, the promise of a great nation to Abraham, okay? The promise of a great nation. Number two, the condition of that promise. So that promise was not necessarily an unconditional promise. Something had to happen on Abraham's part, or at least the part of his offspring. So number one, the promise of a great nation. Number two, the condition of that promise. And then number three, the fulfillment of that promise, how that promise ultimately is fulfilled. So let's look at the first point, the promise of a great nation. Read with me verse 18 one more time. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Given that it's a political year, that's a pretty good campaign slogan right there. A great and mighty nation. That is what was promised to Abraham. And how it was going to come about was through Abraham's own offspring. That's going to be very important this morning. This great nation is going to come through Abraham's offspring. Now, this presented a problem for Abraham at that time because to this point, even at an old age for Abraham, he had only celebrated Father's Day in one direction, to his father. He never had anyone celebrating him as a father because he had no kids. But God promises to Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And let me just give you a few characteristics of what this nation would experience, why Israel would be such a great nation. Number one, it would have God's blessing and favor upon it. There would be a unique relationship with the God of the universe and the nation that was going to come from Abraham. As a part of this blessing, this nation would experience the provision and protection of God. This nation would be governed by laws that upheld human dignity, that brought about human flourishing. And ultimately, like it says in verse 18, this great and mighty nation would even be a blessing to other nations. So this nation would lead the way in its faithfulness to God, and then through their obedience as a nation, other nations around the world would be blessed. And what's promised to Abraham is really in the desire of every human and every citizen on the face of this earth. We want to live in a nation where we experience God's blessing, even if you're not a religious person, where things work the right way, where there's just laws, and where humans flourish. We all desire to be a part of this kind of nation. Every political figure promises this kind of nation. But what I want us to observe, dads, please don't miss this point this morning. This great and big promise of a big nation that's going to do big things on the global stage, it actually has very small beginnings, okay? So verse 18, there's a promise of a great nation. Verse 19 shows actually a fairly small way that this nation would be brought about. Verse 18, you're going to be a great and mighty nation. How are we going to do that? Verse 19, command your children. Great nations begin with faithful fathers, where fathers rise to the occasion of what God is calling them to and operate in the way that God has mandated for them, societies flourish. Not 100%, there's still flaws, but great nations begin with faithful fathers. The way this whole grand plan that was promised to Abraham was going to begin was through his simple faithfulness to lead his family. Dads, look at me. We talk a lot about founding fathers, right? And just the, you know, significant role that they play in putting a nation together. What I want you to know, dads, is that every single dad out there in one way is a founding father of a nation. Because what you teach in your home, how you faithfully lead your kids, will ultimately be reflected in the society that we live in. And so, dads, if you want to do something big, something significant, something that makes an impact on even the global stage, raise kids. Raise kids. Love your kids. Enjoy your kids. Disciple your kids. And that simple faithfulness ultimately leads to great nations. So, number one this morning, the promise of a great and mighty nation. Number two, we've got to observe that there's a condition for that promise. Dads, it's not enough that we just have kids. That's the easy part. Okay? Not enough that we just have kids. Look at how Abraham describes the role that dads are to play next. Verse 19, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring about what he has promised to Abraham." Do you see the condition there? Abraham, there's going to be this great nation, and it's the nation that everybody wants to be a part of, but there's a condition. In order for that to be brought about, you've got to command your children to walk in the way of the Lord so that I can give you what I'm promising to you. So this doesn't happen automatically. And what I want to focus with you, dads, and certainly this applies for moms, and really even as I'm speaking to dads, for those of you who don't even have children, anybody in a local church can do the things that I'm about to talk about with people who are trying to figure it out, people who need someone to disciple them. But let's look at the condition that was given to Abraham. Number one, he was to keep the way of the Lord. Dads, here's where faithful fathering begins. It recognizes that there are two directions you can go in this life. There's a direction that rejects that God has a plan for humanity and a way that sort of figures it out as you go. And then there's a way that says, I want to submit everything I do to the Lordship of Christ. I want my household to be a household in which the way of the Lord is upheld. And then there's two ways that the way of the Lord is upheld. We're going to look at each of them. Command your household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Let's focus on each of those. Fathers, command your children to keep the way of righteousness. What does that word mean? That word means to follow in God's commandments for life. To teach your children to personally follow in what God has prescribed for the way humanity is supposed to work. So, dads, really simple. This is what this looks like for us. Teach your children the Ten Commandments. Teach your children the Great Commandment. Teach your children the fruit of the Spirit, the Sermon on the Mount, all of God's good and gracious commandments. The way you walk in faithfulness as a father is by you taking the responsibility to make sure that your children know these commandments and seek to walk in them. I was having a conversation with my kids about this over dinner the other day, and I was just asking, what are some of the commandments that God has given? Because at family worship before, we've gone through the Ten Commandments, and my kids first brought up, well, don't steal and don't lie. And then one of my children brought up a unique commandment. They said, don't cut your neighbor's trees down, which was actually an issue with me because I recently built a fence around my house and I did some tree work prior to having the surveyor come out, and I had cut down some rather large trees that didn't belong to me. Now, I wasn't frustrated with my kid at that moment because there are actually some obscure laws in the Old Testament that pertain to property lines and not moving boundaries and so forth. And so what that actually demonstrated to me is, man, I must be doing a great job of teaching my children the commandments of God if they even know laws about property lines. But this is what it's talking about, dads, that we would teach our children, this is the way to go. These are God's commands. And these words will have more weight coming out of your mouth than anybody else in their life. So we're to teach our children to do righteousness. And number two, we are to teach our children, right here, let me say it, read it from the passage, to do righteousness and justice. There's a lot of controversy right now about this word justice. And let me just tell you, for Christians, there shouldn't be. This is a vital word for us to understand, and we shouldn't get uncomfortable when we hear about it. Let's talk about justice. Righteousness is keeping God's commandments. What is justice then? Justice is recognizing that people don't always do righteousness, that people don't do what is right in the world. And we could have a much lengthier conversation about this that we don't have time for, but if that's what righteousness is, justice simply recognizes people don't always do what it's right, and justice is seeking to make what is wrong right again. Can I say that one more time? Justice recognizes that things don't always happen the right way in this world. Justice is seeking to make right what has gone wrong. And there's a couple of directions this can go. First of all, there's our relationship with God, and we can do what's wrong in our relationship with God. And justice is making right what has gone wrong in our relationship with God. But there's also our relationship with other human beings. And in those relationships, things can go wrong. Now, every sin that we commit is ultimately against God. But there are commandments that pertain specifically to our relationship with God. And then there are commandments that specifically pertain to our relationship with each other. Seeking justice is trying to make what has gone wrong in these different relationships right once again. It's hit later in this chapter in Genesis. We can't talk about this because this is a family-friendly service, but Sodom and Gomorrah is what follows in the coming verses in Genesis chapter 18. And what's recognized in that city is that unrighteousness is running rampant in both directions. The people are doing what's wicked in the sight of God, and the people are doing wicked in what's sight of one another. And so this question comes to God from Abraham. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? In other words, in the midst of everything that's going wrong, God, can we trust you to make it right? And the answer is absolutely yes, we can, both vertically and horizontally. Now listen, friends, I think this will help us a little bit with a song that we sing at New City that some of us have a hard time with. We sing this song based out of Amos chapter 6 that says, let justice roll like what? A river. And some of us love that song. Some of us hear that and think to ourselves, wait a second. Are we praying that God would bring justice and wrath on our enemies? That's not what we're praying in that moment. What we're praying as a church in that moment is that we collectively recognize human relationships in so many ways don't work right. God, make it right. Make this world reflect your righteousness, where people are mistreated, where the orphan is mistreated, where the widow is mistreated, where people are treated wrongly on the basis of the color of their skin or for any other gamut of reasons. God, make what is wrong right. And so, dads, what we want to do in teaching our children to do justice is to prepare them to go into the world recognizing that people are not always treated the way they should be treated. And to do what they can to, number one, care about that. And number two, do what they can to restore what is right in those relationships. So as a father, I want to teach my kids to do justice on behalf of the unborn that are treated as disposable. I want to treat my kids when they see somebody with a disability made fun of because of that, to do what is just and right, to stand up for that person. I want to teach my kids to recognize that when people are treated on the content, by the color of their skin, rather than the content of their character, to do what is right and just in that moment. I want to teach my kids to stand up on behalf of the fatherless, of the orphan, of the sojourner, when they are mistreated, to step in and do what is just. Listen. What is always just in a fallen world is not always super easy to figure out. We live in a sinful world where things get complicated, and what justice looks like isn't always clear. But the fact that we should care about this should not be controversial at all. We are commanded to teach our kids to do what is right, and where things are not happening that are right, to do what they can to restore it, to see people treated with the dignity that they're given as God's image bearers. So this is a Baptist setting, Baptist church ground. We're a Baptist church, and I don't know how you feel about tattoos. I have some tattoos, okay? And they're of arrows, and I only have three. I need to get a fourth one done. COVID has shut tattoo shops down for a while, and they usually don't look very good when you do them, kind of a home-based tattoo. Now, whatever you feel about that, I don't know. That's a separate controversy we can talk about another day. This is out of Psalm 127:4 that says this, dads. Children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And what this illustrates for me, what I recognize as a dad is this. I've got 18 short years with these little ones in my home. I want to do everything I can to prepare them, number one, to walk in God's commandments in their life and to run to Jesus when they fail. And number two, I want to shoot them out into the world, into what is wrong, what is unrighteous, what is unjust, to make some kind of impact, some kind of mark, show mercy and kindness in the midst of what's wrong in our world. And dads, I hope you have a similar vision for your life. To not just raise moral kids, but kids that recognize the world doesn't always work the way it's supposed to, and we send our kids in the world in response to that. So those are the conditions, okay? Number one, the promise of a great nation. It's going to come through Abraham being a faithful father. Number two, for him to do that, he's got to teach his kids faithfulness to walk in God's commandments and to do righteousness and justice. In order for this great nation to come about, Abraham's offspring has to do what's right and what's just. Massive problem. Because no effort from Abraham nor his descendants was able to accomplish that. And listen to me on this. Dads, no matter how faithful and how diligent we are with our kids in our home, we can never, through our own natural ability, create the kind of society that was promised to Abraham. We can't do it. And since Abraham was received this promise, there's been thousands of years of dads trying to figure this out, for better or for worse, but ultimately failing the condition that was placed on Abraham. So there's the promise of a great nation that is going to come through Abraham's offspring, but in order for them to do that, they've got to walk in righteousness and justice. Abraham didn't do it. Isaac didn't do it. Jacob didn't do it. Moses, David, Solomon, none of Abraham's offspring was able to fulfill this condition until we arrive at the very first words in your New Testament. Do you know what the first words in your New Testament are? The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. Here is an offspring of Abraham, just like was promised, that came from Abraham's own body, Jesus Christ. And did he do righteousness and justice? Just a few short chapters after the genealogy is the temptation in the wilderness, where Jesus is tempted just like Israel was in their time in the wilderness, just like Adam was in his time in the garden. Would Jesus be righteous? Perfectly. Perfectly. From that moment to the rest of his life, he fulfills the condition of righteousness. But what about justice? Does this offspring of Abraham bring what is right to what is wrong in the world? Well, listen, throughout the whole Old Testament, there is a promise that justice is coming. Retribution is coming. There is going to be a Messiah who brings God's judgment and God's wrath to make everything that is wrong in the world right again. So did Jesus carry that out? In the end of the Old Testament, it talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord. Did Jesus bring justice by bringing about the great and terrible day of the Lord? Friends, this is the great surprise ending to the Bible. This is the great plot twist, that Jesus came to bring justice to this world, not by destroying the evildoers, but by being destroyed on behalf of the evildoers. Jesus brings rightness to what was wrong, not by destroying wrongdoers, but by allowing the requirements of justice to be carried out on himself. What a Savior we have that looks at our life, that looks at our failings, that looks at our injustices and says, instead of them paying for it, put it on me. Let my death on the cross be the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so we sing the song together. Because the sinless Savior died. Sinless, that's the righteousness part. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon you and pardon me. There's a promise of a great nation that none of us can fulfill. It was promised that it would come through Abraham's offspring. No one was able to do it until the Lord Jesus Christ steps on the scene, living a perfect life and fulfilling the requirements of justice on our behalf. He now commands every person on the face of this earth to turn from their sins and to trust in his sacrifice on their behalf. And listen to me. One day he's coming back. One day he's coming back, bringing with him the nation that was promised to Abraham. One day he's coming back, bringing the kingdom where there is perfect righteousness and justice is always upheld. Until then, we take communion to remember his sacrifice and to look forward to this great nation that all of us long to be a part of. So have you this morning turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice that makes you right with God? Are you right with God? Have you trusted in what Jesus has done to take all of your wrongs and make them right once again? If so, in just a second, we're going to take this meal. If not, please don't take this little communion tablet that we gave you, as this is a symbol of those who have placed their faith in Jesus. So let's get ready now to take this meal that looks in two directions, friends. Look, first of all, at the elements so you don't drop them. We're outside, okay? Look at those. But when we take them, we look back at what Jesus has done to fulfill all righteousness and justice. And we look forward to the day when he will return and make everything that's wrong in this world right again. That's what we do when we take these elements. Dads, if you're struggling in your responsibility as a father, this little piece of plastic in front of you and the elements inside of it symbolize that even though you fail, and even though I fail in our responsibilities as dads, we have a Savior that makes us right. We have a Savior that forgives us, gives us a new beginning, gives us a clean slate. And so if you're struggling in that position, if you've struggled in that position as a father, confess your sins before the Lord right now as we get ready to take these elements together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After this, he took a cup of wine and he said to his disciples, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you for making all that's wrong about us right on your cross. And I pray that we would be provoked as fathers and everybody to look at what's wrong, what's undignifying, what's evil in this world, and as you make us able, to seek to make it just and right once again. God, thank you that all of our sins have been atoned for through your sacrificial death on the cross. Lord, we worship you now as we treasure these truths together as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.